Good morning, all. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I think that was Beethoven's belief as he wrote the Ode to Joy in the 18th century. He wrote that from German Friedrich Schiller's Ode of God's Hope and Unity. And his words, as we know, the Ode to Joy, we could probably all sing it, couldn't we? Joyful, joyful, we adore you, God of glory, God of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before you, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the doubt of dark away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. And so this ode has at its hearts the themes of Psalm 100. You might like to open that again, Psalm 100 that we heard read. Beethoven puts his ear to heaven and creates this song of overwhelming, spontaneous joy and praise for the ages. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Word after word of joyful, thankful gladness, every word uplifting and assuring us. Shout for joy, all the earth. Our hearts leap, don't they, as we see these words, as we sing this song. And as Graham just said, we recall Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10, give thanks to God, whose love endures forever. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Praise his name. Yet questions arise in our minds for many of us. There's often a disconnect, the words of the psalm and the words of our worldly experience. Do they really fit? As we praise our heavenly God in this psalm, sometimes the thundering realities of our world seem unrecognized. Where are they? And ignored. Certainly there are times of joy and happiness. We all have those. But aren't they often swamped and nullified by worldly violence we see on TV, we hear around us, pain and grief, corruption and brokenness? Beethoven's Ode to Joy and even this psalm become discordant in our heads. And we put our hands to our ears and groan so much, so often. But in this Old Testament messianic psalm, God from heaven does sing this psalm into a world of broken life like ours, relationships broken like ours, fears like ours, deep grief like ours. His heavenly song of joy, his song of influence, his song of protest, his spirit of reality resounding over the millennia. And in fact, Beethoven, when he wrote this, is in the middle of the wars in Vienna and at the time was going deaf. So he had lots to groan about, and yet he wrote this ode. And we often struggle, don't we, within our hearts. And in this psalm, Psalm 100, there are certain commands laid down calling us by God to trust him. And these commands, as we look at them, are not burdensome, but they promises they will lead us to his everlasting joy. Know that the Lord is God. God commands this. Why? So that we really understand who he is. We won't be speculating about him in a world of uncertainties and false messages. The God of the earth and heaven is knowable. He speaks his work, that we might know him by revelation, written by his Spirit, the same Spirit who speaks to our hearts right here this morning. He speaks so we might know him how, know him intimately. It's not just a call to know about God, but it's a call to relationship with him. When God speaks his work, when you read your Bible, it's an act of relationship. And if you want proof that God is in fact personal, see how God spoke to us in Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, how has he spoken to us? He has spoken to us by his Son. God speaks that we might know him. And his most decisive word is not a fact, but a person, Jesus. If you want to know God as your personal Savior, get to know his Son. In Psalm 100, we are told that we must know two major things about the Lord. About the Lord, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3 with me. Know that the Lord is God. And see, there are huge implications with that. It is he who has made us. He made us. We are his creatures. There's not one amongst us, older or younger, who made themselves. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being, as we see in Genesis chapter 2. Our rejection of this truth is often subtle and insidious. Take, for example, where we live. We're surrounded by great beauty, aren't we? Abundant resources. But rather than praising God who made us and provided for us with genuine praise and thanks, as we read in Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We find ourselves so often subsuming a growing sense of entitlement in hardened hearts. A mentality here that says, oh, I don't really need God. Don't need to know about that. I'm great as I am. I've got all these abilities and skills. I'm sorted. So the psalm starts where it must. You, we, I, we were created. You think you don't need the Lord? Well, he actually holds this very earth together. He gives you your next heartbeat. And he knows many of them, how many you've got left of those heartbeats. He is your God. He made you. And if you're going to know the joy of Psalm 100, you must know this. But the implications of this go deeper in verse 3. We are his. I don't own my life as I live in the world, as I make plans and decisions, as I think and act and speak. I do so as one who belongs to another. You don't determine who you are, what your purpose is. It is God who made us, and so we are his. He is, in fact, CEO of each one of us. And further implications of verse 3, and this is lovely, we are the sheep of his pasture. The God who made us has purpose for us. And this purpose is all about God's purpose. But we say, what about my identity? Who I and you are in the world, whether we're a child, a student, an elderly person, married, single, a youthful, sporty person, a manager, a boss, a teacher, a policeman, an artist. Really, is that who you are as a person? Is it? What happens if that identity marker, the one you used to tell people who you are, crumbles? Your business folds. You're retrenched. Your sporting strength wanes in injury. Your student opportunities are removed. Your marriage partner dies or leaves. You're unable to have children. Who, what then are you? What identity have you when the identity you tell people about crumbles? Just like I think it was the seventh of the 12 apostles down in Victoria was standing there one minute and there's a picture, a video of it just crumbling into the sea. That's what can happen when we hold identity to ourselves that way. The God who made us has purpose for our lives. Not just a pick and click to see what's ahead, but a purpose in a life planned out by God, in his order. And the truth is, I cannot begin to answer the questions of who I am and what I truly meant for without knowing him. And this is why Jesus is so central to all of us, for he decisively made God known to us and gave us his Holy Spirit. As we get to know Jesus in the scriptures, we see that everything he does reveals that he, the Lord, is God. We see it in his teaching. We see it in his power over evil and sickness and sin and nature and even death. And it's through Jesus we know for sure that the Lord is God. And number two, know that the Lord is good. Not only are we commanded to know the Lord is your God, verse 5, but also that he is good. As we come to know that God made you and owns you and determines your purpose, it's a huge relief to know for sure that he is good, that we can trust him in everything. He's completely good. The unit of measure by which we understand, absolutely good. In verse 5, we see this goodness is revealed, where it's so critical for us. His love, as we sang, endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all the generations. His love is forever love, unyielding love, and his faithfulness endures and endures and endures. Even though generation after generation reject his purposes, turn their back on him, shut their hearts to his love and forgiveness, the Lord stays the course, waiting for his people to turn back to their Father's arms. And if you want to be sure of this unyielding love, this enduring love, this faithful purpose, look once more to Jesus. See God's decisive response to us, who to a man and a woman live too often, as if the Lord, that's not really part of my day, as if we're self-made, boss of ourselves, self-determining, self-satisfying, a pattern of life that as we look at our world has so damaged us, so damaged our world and all God's creation. We are so fully deserving of our Lord's wrath and judgment. With the Psalm's words of joy in our hearts, look to Jesus and see God's faithful purpose. See in Jesus his enduring love, even in humanity's relentless rejection of him and his purposes in our lives. And to be assured of who God is in our lives, keep on coming back. Coming back where? Coming back to the cross of Jesus and see his glory, to know for sure that the Lord is God indeed and is so very good. We know it in his teachings, in his power over evil and sickness and sin and death. Put our ears to heaven, as Beethoven did, and hear the words of Psalm 100 resounding in our reality, words becoming our truth, more and more every day, as we come to know in our hearts truly deep joy, gladness, giving thanksgiving and praise for the Lord. For the Lord is God, and the Lord is good. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Walking with Jesus, we know that the Lord is God and is good. And as we come to know him more and more, we more willingly obey the commands of Psalm 100. Look with me at verse 1. Shout for joy. We respond with a shout for joy, a shout that comes from an overwhelming sense of who our Lord is. It's not a carefully counted musical note, but a whoop and an exultation, a sound of victory. The meaning in the Old Testament Hebrew used to describe the sound of an army that had just won an unexpected victory. For example, when David beats Goliath. Loud shouts of joy are heard in our society, as when the Broncos beat the Storm last weekend. Can anyone relate to that? But this is at a different level, a passing hurrah, soon forgotten. But the psalm is an all-embracing euphoric joy of everlasting intensity, euphoric for the Israelites when the Lord rescued them out of Egypt, and so much more for the people such as we in the New Testament as we meditate on the unexpected victory at the cross of Christ. Colossians 2 says this for us. You were dead in your sins. God made you alive in Christ. He forgave you, nailing your sin to his cross and disarming our enemies, sin and death. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now there's the reason for ultimate joy. Sin and death lie dead before you, smitten on the cross of Calvary. So much more than when the army shouted for joy when David smote Goliath. So much more, so absolutely more should we call out in joy and praise to our King, our God, to Jesus with these words from 1 Corinthians. Where, O death, is your victory? Knowing more and more, the Lord who is God and good brings overwhelming joy. How different this reality of joy with God in our lives is to the often corrupted view of God in society. A society that often has no awareness of the reality of God and who he is and how good he is. A society that turns its back on him in ungodliness and rebellion. Worldly joy is often transient, superficial, a minute of highlight. But when we put our believing ear to God's heaven and hear thousands upon thousands from every tribe and tongue calling in joyful roar before the King who is God and good and has won, his joy is eternal. In verse 2, we're told, worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. How? With gladness. This is the sound of gladness. It's the sound of gladness like a released prisoner might feel who never thought he'd be released. Perhaps like the prisoners kept in tunnels under Gaza. They will feel released. We are released. For Christians singing with joy, it's gladness springing from our release from sin and death. But there's something else, isn't there? When we come to God, sometimes in tears, sometimes crawling in our spirits, sometimes toppled over by fear and guilt, and then suddenly, or perhaps even more slowly, in the midst of tears and heart pain and feelings of failure, there's an enveloping gladness that negates all these, a gladness woven in the loving arms of the Lord, our Father, who forgives and makes us new through his blood on the cross. How different is the psalm and song of heaven to godless existence without knowing and worshipping God, without knowing how good he is. Life's journeys that end in tears and hopelessness eternal. Life with no hope of victory and gladness, no joy, no joy in the God who created us. A godless worldview sung in a very discordant key. And unending grieving. Psalm 100, though, is a heavenly reminder of the God who is good, who even in the shadow of the valley of death, even in this sad place, walks with us, our life in his hands, our heart filled with his gladness. Do you know this experience? The more you know God, I mean really know him, the more overwhelming is the desire to love and praise his name. Even as our own lives struggle, and we all struggle at times, don't we? Struggle perhaps just normal day-to-day life, struggling in pain and weakness, we feel at rest covered in God's love and comfort. Even when we feel deep, deep loss, even when we feel great sadness, even when we worry about our children, even when we feel so very lonely at times, all alone, our Lord takes away our fear and fills us by his Spirit with his hope and promise. Praise God. As we come before him in verse 2 with joyful songs, we see, come and sit with me and speak with me. There's a table and a feast in his goodness. That's where joy comes from, as the Lord meets us and makes himself known. In fact, in the Hebrew, come before me means come and sit at my table and rejoice with me. And every time we meditate on his word in scripture, in song, we come to him face to face, individually, in our groups, in our congregations, coming more and more, longing to meet with God face to face. For at his cross, the gates are flung open, and those who believe welcomed into his heaven. And verse 4, enter his gates and courts with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Why thanksgiving and praise? Because the gates and courts of his temple are flung open for me, for you, and they shouldn't be, should they? For nothing impure enters his gates, his temple, his dwelling place. But now, because of his goodness, God's dwelling place is now open for his people. And he will dwell with them and be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he will wipe away every tear from your eyes as you come to him? There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away, as we read in Revelation. Such is his goodness, that through Jesus you may approach the throne of grace with shouts of joy, gladness, thanksgiving, and praise. Is this psalm the song of your heart this morning? The ode to joy in Beethoven's wonderful music, calling us to rejoice. Are we rejoicing? Do you know this joy, his love, his peace? Do you know the Lord, our Creator God, is calling you to him, to come sit with him, sit at his table and speak with him? Wherever you are, whatever part of life you're experiencing, however hurtful, wonderful, painful, steady, worryingly, because the Lord is good. He's calling you with joyful songs, and he loves you so very much that he sent his precious son to die for you so that you might draw near and know for sure he is truly God in all heaven and earth, and he is good. For his arms, in his dwelling place with him, we claim this psalm as our own. In the words before us, and in Beethoven's Ode to Joy, in modern calls to joy and rejoicing, as we just heard, in our prayer and praise songs, in our hearts daily, for ours is to be a life of joy and gladness, thanksgiving and praise, not weighed down by the stress issues of our world, not drawn away and disconnected from our Father's arms in angst and confusion and pain, but obeying his command to draw near to God in faith, rejoicing always, joyfully, gladly, worshipping him, and knowing anew his amazing goodness to us in Jesus, who walks with us through our life as we receive his Holy Spirit breathed upon us. And as we finish, just let's read together that Philippian passage. We could pop that up. Together. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your goodness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.